Meet a Psalm chapter 16 this evening. The book of Psalm chapter 16. I'll let you know where we plan to be next week. Next week, Lord willing, I plan to be in Psalm chapter number 22. Psalm 22 next week, a very messianic psalm. One that I was going to push it out one more week, but I had my reasons for doing it this next week. So next week will be Psalm 22 as we're looking towards getting closer to Easter. But tonight we are in Psalm 16. Let's go ahead and read this chapter. A Miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul in Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Tonight we look at Psalm 16. I find this psalm to be an interesting one because as you read it, it is clearly a petition psalm. It is David who is relying on the Lord and he is praying to him in confidence. That God would keep him safe. Indeed, as you read verses 8 through 11, the last four verses, you see this confidence that David has in God to keep him safe. He says, he's always before me. He's my right hand. I will not be shaken. My heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh dwells secure. He will not abandon me. He will not let me see corruption. So you see this confidence. And yet, as you read these three verses, it's also clear that this psalm, or at least these last three verses, is telling us that this psalm is so much greater than David. It's pointing to another. And as to not to insult your intelligence, you can see it's pointing to Christ. But why can I say that this evening? When you read the last three verses, 9, 10, and 11, how can you see Christ in those verses? Okay. Verse 10, what do you see in verse 10? All right, let your Holy One not see corruption. Aaron is spot on there. There's a couple things that we actually see in that phrase. One is that when it says your Holy One. Now in the ESV, you see that Holy One there is not capitalized, but I'm quite certain in the King James Version, maybe even the NASB, the Holy One is actually capitalized. Now that's because they've interpreted it and they believe it's talking about Jesus. And so that I would agree with them that perhaps the ESV should have capitalized that. But also, I don't know if that was what you were pointing at, Aaron, but maybe even that phrase, let your Holy One, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Has David, if it was talking specifically about David, has his body, when it says Sheol there, it's talking about the grave. Is his body still in the grave? Is it decaying? Has it seen corruption? Yes. All right? And so you can look at it and say, okay, this is David. He's looking at his life, but yet it is pointing to something even more. But I want you also to see outside of this passage that even this language that points us to Christ, it probably would not have been understood until after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that ultimately was pointing to Christ. But we know that they understood it eventually this way by looking in Acts chapter 2. If you have a copy of God's Word, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2 here for a moment. I'm going to be reading about 10, 11 verses. I'm going to start reading in verse 22. Now, what happens in Acts chapter 2? What big event is going on here? Sarah said it. I think that was Sarah. Pentecost. All right, this is the day of Pentecost. This is where we see tongues. This is where we see this big sermon by Peter. Look what he says starting in verse 22. If I can find it. Here we go. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David said concerning him, now notice the similarity. I saw the Lord always before me, for he is my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. The Holy One there in verse 27, it's now capitalized in the ESV. That's interesting, isn't it? 29, brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Now we won't turn there tonight. You could also, that was Peter speaking. In Acts chapter 13, Paul gives the same claim about this portion speaking of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this today, we'll see that yes, this is about David's life and David's confidence, but there is this messianic looking to Christ in these last three verses. So when we get down to these verses in a little bit, I will explain more wholly how did this also apply to David? How could David say these things when we know he died and today his body, his physical body, is still in the ground? So we're going to look at that a little bit later. But as perhaps you've had a chance to look at this before tonight, or you've looked through here, I want to give you a chance to tell me, what are some other things you notice? What are some things we see about God? What are some things David is saying about God? He's praying to God. He's petitioning God. But he actually has a lot that he's going to tell us all about God. So what are some things that you have seen in our passage this evening? Or questions maybe you had? Yes, sir.
ESV, it says here in verse 2, says, I say to the Lord, capital, L-O-R-D, Yahweh, that you are my Lord.
Well, actually, in verse 2, that is not Yahweh. In verse 2, it's actually Adonai. In this one, so in verse number 1, preserve me, O God, that's the word that would be God. In verse number 2, it's Adonai, so the two lords there are both Adonai. And then in verse number 5, it says, the Lord is my chosen portion. That has shifted to Yahweh, and that's an important shift. And so We have God, we have Adonai, we have Yahweh. Pretty interesting, isn't it? It's harder for us in English to see that difference. But yes, so that those are the names we see there for the Lord. In verse 2, what we were seeing there, he's saying, you are my Lord, you are my master, you are my teacher, you are the one I depend on. But verse number 5, it's Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. So good. Other stuff, what did you see here? All right. Well, let's look at some of these things together, okay? Let's start. We begin in verse number 1. In verse number 1, what does David say about God? What is his confidence about God? What does he say these benefits or blessings that he has with God? How does he have confidence? All right, that's the first one. He takes refuge in God. All right, let's go down to verse number 2. What does he say about God? Yeah, I have no good apart from you. Okay, let's keep going. Look at that. Skip down now to verse number 5 and 6. What do we see in verse 5? You can read 5 and 6 go together, but you can see it in verse 5. What does he say about God? You hold my lot, yes. And also, you are my chosen, you are my portion and my cup. And so, excuse me, I do have water. So lot would be inheritance. Cup would be like blessings that are abundant and overflowing. Skip down to verse number 7. What else do we learn about God? What God does. All right, God gives me counsel. Okay, keep going. What's in verse number 8? Okay, he's at his right hand. We can, he's always before me. He's always right there. Verse number 9. Oh, yeah. He's his whole hope. He's a reason to rejoice. He's his security. Go down to verse number 11. What else do we see about him? There's two, or actually three here. Yeah, so he's a guide. He's a fullness of joy. All right. And what's the last one? Yeah, he says, pleasures forevermore. You get somebody who is satisfied. Somebody who says, man, I have everything in God. While it's a petition, it is so much about who God is and how he can depend on him, how he can have confidence in him. Now, there could be David, as he is giving this idea and he's saying, look, you're not going to abandon me in Sheol or Hades or the grave. You're not going to allow me to see corruption. So there's an idea that there's some trouble going on, or at least a hint at it. We don't have any idea what. Is it health? Is it pressure? Is it enemy? We have no idea. But either way, what we do see is somebody who is fully confident in God and satisfied in him in all of life. And we already looked at what David mentioned about we see God in three different ways. He calls him God in verse 1, Lord in verse 2, which is Adonai, but then Yahweh or Lord again in verse number 3. But let's look through these verses together. And we start to notice a pattern here of what's going on. As David, he is making these petitions. He asks really for four things. The first one we'll see in the first four verses, and it's going to start, his petition is going to start with a P. Any idea what his first petition is for in the first four verses? Hey, preservation. We're smart here tonight. All right. So we look as we begin in verses 1 through 4. He is pleading or petitioning for preservation. Yeah, you can't read my handwriting anyways. And look what he says. There's actually this big contrast in these verses between two groups of people. All right, as we look through here, we see two groups of people in these first four verses, okay? Let me, as you look through here, who are our two groups of people that are being contrasted? I'll give you a clue. Verse 3 and 4 will tell you the answer. Saints. And then who's the other one? All right, those who run after another god. And so we see these two contrasted. Now, in the first three verses, we look at the saints. Now, notice the difference in how with them and their life. The life that looks after God says something different. He starts with, preserve me or keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. Preserve is the idea of watch over me. And the idea is when you flee to God and ask, you're praying for him to protect you or even deliver you. And so as he's addressing God, he's coming to him. He's saying, you're the one that I trust to watch over me. You're the one I trust to protect me. It's like the kid who comes running and they're hiding behind you because they trust you as their parent. They're saying, you're my protection from whatever I'm facing. And so he's saying, preserve me, keep me safe, watch over us. And in verse number 2, he says this word, Adonai, and he claims, you are my Adonai. You are my Lord. Apart from you, there is nothing good. You are my good. You are everything. These personal pronouns are actually significant. They are very important. The sovereign Lord, the God of creation, is your good. Apart from the Lord, there is no good. We delight in him. We treasure him. We take refuge in him. If you look for goodness elsewhere, true goodness, it would be foolish. Because goodness is found in the Lord. And the opposite of it is actually what we see in verse number 4. The opposite of seeking goodness from the Lord is what? A big word starts with an I. Idolatry. Okay, if you're seeking goodness out from the Lord, it's idolatry. It's why James could say in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And we could look elsewhere in Mark and we could see also about there is no good thing in man. Verse 3 then gives us an idea of what is one of the good things we can get from the Lord. I want you to notice this because I think it's very important, although our audience tonight, maybe you understand it better. What is the example he gives us as a good thing that we get from the Lord? Huh? Light? Oh, delight. Yes, but specifically, who is David's delight in verse number 4, or verse number 3? I'm sorry, I said 4, I meant 3. The saints. As for the saints in the land, then he gives us the things. They are excellent ones. They're really good. But as for the saints in the land, in whom is all my delight? He's saying all the good things come from God, these good gifts. But here are ones, and one of these good gifts from God is fellow saints, fellow believers. That is one of the good things we receive as brothers and sisters in Christ. I believe that's why Hebrews can also tell us, you know, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's for your encouragement. It's for your good. It is a good thing from God. Even as you look here, David, he says the saints in the land. Another word for saints here is holy ones. Now, we can understand that this is talking about humans by the location in the land or on the earth. As he's saying, these saints in the land, these saints on earth, these holy ones, they are excellent or glorious. And these are ones in whom I delight. And David doesn't see a contradiction in saying God is the only good, but also saying he delights in God's people. And the answer is pretty simply why. When you delight in the fellowship of believers, you're not robbing God of glory. When you delight to be with fellow Christians and spend time with one another, you can say, I can enjoy my time with a fellow believer because I know that this is a gift from God. That's why I can say, you guys are gifts to me. I can also joke and say, I'm a gift to you. I've always joked with my family, Matthew means a gift from God. And so I always joke, see, I'm a gift. I'm a gift from God to you all. But that's really what it's saying. We are a gift to one another. Enjoy spending it. Delight in this goodness from the Lord. It is God's plan for you and for me to enjoy being around one another. But then we see the contrast. All right, in verse 1 through 3, we see those who love the Lord, those who are following after the Lord, understand and say, I have preservation, I have a refuge, I have good things, good blessings from God, including other believers. But then the contrast comes in verse number 4. To those who don't run after God, but instead they run after another god. Notice what it says about them. The sorrows of those who run after another god should what? Multiply. Their sorrows. You have delight. They have sorrows. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Now that's a little hard to understand. Any thoughts? What is he saying there? What is the idea, if you think drink offerings of blood, what sort of image is that giving you? Well, that's certainly true, yeah. But if you think of how was blood, even as we looked in the Old Testament, where did we often see blood used? Offerings, sacrifices. Okay, now this is in reference to what? Other gods. And so David is saying, the sorrows of those who run after other gods shall multiply, so I'm not going to partake in their idolatrous worship. I'm not going to take place in these. I'm not even going to take those names on my lips. I'm not even going to use the name of Baal, kind of like the idea of a prayer or a calling out. If you remember on that time, Jonah, he's out in the sea and it's tempestuous there. And what do they go down and tell him? He's down there sleeping. They say, why aren't you calling on your God? What were the fishermen doing? They're all calling on their own gods. And David is saying, I'm not going to call on any other god. I'm not going to participate in their worship. I'm not going to have anything to do with their idolatrous ways. Why? Because I have everything. I'm satisfied in the Lord. And with them, it's nothing but sorrows. What these people would believe will bring them joy just brings them sorrow. David is saying we should have nothing to do with the works of those who do not love the Lord. If they don't love him, they don't serve him, we shouldn't join them in their pagan worship. We shouldn't even allow the false gods on our lips. There needs to be a separation. We are not the same. So we pray for God's protection. Don't seek it elsewhere. Seek it from God alone. The second thing we see now begins in verse number 5. Again, here's a petition, and I'm giving us another P. What is the P that we see in verses 5 and 6? I heard it. Portion. All right. The first two here are helping us. They're giving us an alliteration, all right? He is our portion. The idea of providing for us, meeting our needs. Now, the verses 5 and 6 is very concise. David is now addressing God, and he has switched to Yahweh, covenant-keeping God, or in the New Testament, Jehovah. He's drawing on language that was related to Joshua and the Promised Land. As David, he's praising the Lord not so much for what he has done. Now he's praising them for who God is. The Lord is his portion. The Lord is exactly what he needs. In verse 5, the Lord is my portion and my cup. You hold my lot. If you compare it to verse number 6, in verse number 6, you also saw a drink offering. And he's saying, here's this contrast. He refuses the cup of the offerings of blood to other gods and idols. But he's saying, but God, you are my portion. You are my cup. Psalm 23, verse 5 tells us it is a cup that runneth over. What he needs for life is the Lord. He doesn't need the things of the Lord, but he needs God himself. That's who I need. God is his portion. God is his drink. God is his food. The Lord is the one who nourishes him. All he will ever need, he finds in the Lord. The idea is, in God you find more than you could possibly take in. That is a great God. But not only is the Lord his portion, the Lord is also his inheritance. We see at the end of verse 5, but also in verse 6, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. The Lord is his inheritance. The Lord maintains it or secures it. He upholds it. And he's saying, those who have fallen or found the delight in the Lord. What David has, he has from the Lord. God has given it to him. He didn't earn it. He didn't work for it. But yet it is all safe in the Lord. It is all secure in the Lord. He can delight in this inheritance because it is a good inheritance that God has given to him. And guess what? God gives us a great inheritance too, doesn't he? A promise, an eternal hope, everlasting life. And it is pleasant and it is good because it comes from God. You see, we're not, often when people are saved, our first joy is, I'm going to be in heaven. But that is a blessing that comes from God. The real delight, the real goodness is God himself. But that is what makes it good, is that God gives it to us. He is the source, he is the origin, and he is the one that secures it. If you can have the Lord, there's nothing else you need. He is everything. Well, verse 7 and 8 then, we keep going. Now this one's a little bit harder. There's not a P here for you to find, all right? So I had to get creative, and I'll go ahead and tell you this one. We petition for God's plans. And it's several key words there, and why I use that word. You see in verse 7, the God who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. The Lord is always before me. He is my right hand. I shall not be shaken. You get the idea. Of God has a plan for you to follow and to live by. Brother Dave? Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? My kidneys. Both of them are pumps. Well, here's an interesting one for you. You know, when we talk about emotions, we talk about our heart. You know how in the Bible times, how they talked about emotions? Their bowels. Your kidneys. All right? And so for us, and why you can see they translated it this way, is my heart instructs me. It's giving the idea for us, because if they put my bowels instruct me, we're going to have a whole different image about what's being told, all right? And so heart helps to get the correct idea of emotions. The idea of the inner man. But you are right. The original word there was kidney. I did see that as well, brother. But as we look at here, we see God's plans. As we look through here, you see several things. First off, in verse 7, God is a counselor. In a day where there's all kinds of psychologists, therapists, and who knows what else, there are many counselors in a world that is driven by sin. Even in the Garden of Eden, Eve and Adam, didn't they have a counselor? Did God really say that? You will not surely die. David says, the Lord is my counselor. Isaiah would speak of the one to come who was a wonderful counselor. David says, I bless the Lord because he is my counsel. Also in verse 7 and 8, the Lord is the one who fills my mind. He instructs my heart. He instructs both my intellect and my emotion. He instructs the way I go as well as what's going on the inside. He guides me how to think in my heart for how to live. And even at night, and the night is where your mind can wander. Just the other night, Monday night, our family, we received two girls into our home, going to be with us for, we're not sure how long. Our worker told us perhaps at least 6 months. We're not sure. But I tell you what, that on Monday night, I did not sleep. Well, why? My mind's racing. What's going on? How can I help? What am I going to do? I'm praying to God. My mind is going, and I couldn't sleep. I find out the next day, Krista couldn't sleep. Why? Her mind is going. It's racing. Thoughts are on her mind. And so at night, when your heart and your thoughts are often troubled and worried, notice what he is saying. He's saying it's at night when I am the most troubled that God gives me rest. That God gives me comfort. That the Lord can bring that balm to my soul. The Lord is the one who I can trust because why? He's in front of me. He's beside me. And I have nothing to be shaken. What a God that we need in times of trouble. You can think of him. You can see him. You can love him. You can want him. You don't need to be moved because the Lord is right there present with you. And you can trust his plans. Why would I ever think of moving? Why would I ever think of going a different way? Why would I ever think of shaking the joy that I can only find in the Lord? Then we get to our last three verses. And this time, in verses 9 through 11, he is petitioning God for his promises. David has put his trust in his Lord. God has provided all that he needs. God has mapped out his life, given him inheritance. He counsels him. He's trusted for whatever he does. That even if enemies come against him and even death may threaten him, David says, I can be completely satisfied in God. That's why he says in verse 9, therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Inwardly, he's rejoicing. Even outwardly, he's saying, my flesh is also rejoicing. It is all of me. It's my whole body finds rest in the Lord. David is secure in his soul, in his inner being, and his outer being. Whatever happens to him, he's saying, both now and in the future, spiritual, physical, inward, outward, he's saying, I trust in the Lord. And how can he do it? Look at verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Now, we've already talked about how David is dead and he's still dead. But we've talked about his flesh. It is certain that his flesh is rotted and he is not. You couldn't open it up and be like, hey, look, there's David. Looks just like the day he died. And so it clearly points to Christ. But I want you, if you have a copy of God's Word, you can turn to chapter number 17 of Psalms. I'm going to put it up on the screen as best I can. I'm going to go to verses 14 and 15. Notice what David says in verses 14 and 15. I'll go to verse 13 to start. He says, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. What is David's confidence in his life, even if he dies? What is his confidence here? Yeah, he's going to be resurrected. He's going to see the face of the Lord. But when he awakes, he's looking and saying, I'm just sleeping. I'm going to be awake. I'm going to be able to see, and I will be satisfied. And so what we're looking at, David is saying, look, those who don't have God, when they die, all their riches are gone to their children. When I die, all my riches are still coming. And he knows he's going to be awake. He's going to be alive. And he's going to be able to see God. He's going to be able to be satisfied in God. So while verse number 10 of our passage is clearly pointing to Christ, we can see how David could say this even in his own life. He's saying, God, I am not really dead. If I die, it's not permanent. You will raise this body. It will be taken out of corruption. He understood something amazing here. The resurrection that God would do. It's such a beautiful picture. Where was I? We're almost out of time. Look at verse 11. So David believed that God would deliver him through the Messiah as promised. And he would see the great power of God, and he would see the presence of God. And David's confidence then in verse 11 is so perfect. He trusts a God who will bring him out of death. He trusts this God with his future no matter what. And so he makes three confessions. He says, first, you make known to me the path of life. His confession is saying, God, show me the path of life. You determine the way, and I will walk in it. Show me where to go. You ever said that before? God, I don't know what to do here. Show me where to go. God, I don't know what decision to make. I'm trusting you to show me what's right. That's what David's doing. God, show me the path. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Where? In your presence? What? Fullness of joy. It's like the idea, truly, it's better as one day in your house than 1,000 elsewhere. You've heard that. The idea here is that you can, if you're with God, it's better than anywhere else. But notice what else he says. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. If you compare that with what it just said before, if it's better with one day in the Lord than 1,000 elsewhere, but you get eternity with the Lord. Think about that. We live to what? If you're lucky, if you are one of the luckiest people to walk the face of this planet, you'll live to 100. Very few make it that far. If you make it to 100, you're still 900 years short than 1,000. And he says, better is one day with God than 1,000 on this earth. And yet you get eternity with him. Just think about that for a moment. But you get his perfect presence. We're at his right hand with eternal pleasures. With all of this is mine through Jesus Christ. How could you say anything but, I am satisfied in the Lord? Pray with confidence. Be satisfied with him. Knowing that the troubles of this life are nothing compared to eternity with God. Amen, church. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful day. Lord, I can't wait to experience what David speaks about. I can experience things he speaks about today, the security, the joy, But Lord, I'm talking about the eternity with you. I can't wait to spend days and days and days. But Lord, may we enjoy even the reality of it today. There is so much you have given to us, the company of one another, the joy and security with you, all of our needs provided as you were our portion. Oh Lord, may we delight in you. May we follow your ways. And may it change us, Lord. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would.